Well, tonight we begin another section in Joshua, Joshua chapters 13 through 19, and probably seven of the hardest chapters in the Bible to go through and try to receive some kind of ministry from them. They are actually the archives of the borders of the children of Israel as they began now to inherit the land. And we're going to take these seven chapters over the next 2 weeks. Tonight we'll take chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And then next week, chapters 17, 18, and 19. And we're going to just be summarizing some sections where it's just names of borders, unless you want me to read them for you, for whatever reason. But there are some things in. There's two things in these chapters that we want to look at. And number one, the theme, from a human or man's perspective, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness. And it all comes with understanding the second thing, and that is the very nature and ways of God. God had promised them the land. He promised to give them the land. And it's man's faithfulness that allowed him to be there when God gave it to him. God did not give it to them right away. In fact, in many instances, it wasn't even realized in some of their lifetime. We begin with Joshua chapter 13. The wars have taken place. The land is at rest because of the wars. There are still some small battles to take place. Chapter 12 ended up with the names of the 31 kings that were conquered by the children of Israel. But as we begin with chapter 13, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. No, it doesn't mean 50. Okay. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Point number one in understanding God's ways. A lot of what the Lord wants to accomplish through us is not going to happen in our lifetime. God's work continues on beyond our lifetime. Someone else is going to pick up after us, just as Joshua picked up after Moses, and someone else will pick up after Joshua. God's work continues on. And a lot of the things that we labor for, as Joshua says when he's 85 years old, I'm 85 years old. I've been waiting for the promise of God for 45 years. Caleb waited for 45 years before he received the promise from Moses. They're both entering into the promise and they had to wait. It is interesting that the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, which people find fascinating because it presents to us the future events that are about to happen in the last days, especially during the tribulation period and the end which is to come. The book of Revelation was written for Christians who were cast into prison waiting for their execution. It was a letter, as John began the letter, he says, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The letter, the book of Revelation reveals the person of Jesus Christ. Some people get off into flying saucers. I remember one group in Oxnard wanted me to come down and or go up at that time. I was in L.A. Come up and do a study in the book of Revelation because they wanted to study about the bulls that they thought were flying saucers. We want to get into this UFO thing. And you don't know how many times people have asked for the book of Revelation to be taught, and I told them, well, you know the book of Revelation, all the symbols are symbolic meanings of the omnipotence, the all-powerful, and the omniscience, or the all-knowing, of Jesus Christ. It is a book that talks about Him. And then they're not interested after that. They want to know all the little goodies. And it is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals Christ. That He is in control of everything. It is to show Christians who are waiting in prison, ready to suffer and die for their faith, that even if they were to be put to death, the end has not come yet. The Lord will come, And he will bring judgment upon the earth and especially upon those who have caused his people to suffer. Even if their lives were taken, the future judgment of God is yet to come. And it was supposed to be a letter of encouragement. So if you die, in other words, or if you suffer for the faith in some way, be encouraged. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming. And he's going to bring judgment. And he's going to bring vengeance. And by the way, he's in control of all things, even your death. So we have a lot of times we have a microscopic perspective of life because we see our little life, and yet our time period here upon the earth is just part of God's whole overall plan. We might begin something or be involved in something and our life be taken, but God's work continues on. We might become like Joshua and become old in years and be told of the Lord, you're old in age, and yet there still remains work to do. That was not supposed to be a word of discouragement. God wasn't saying, so get with it, you're old. You haven't been doing your job. No, he's telling them, there's still a lot of work to be done. It's going to take many, many, many more years for God to continue to fulfill his promises and to fulfill his work in his people. It's not going to end with Joshua, just like it didn't end with Moses. There still remains a lot of work to be done. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've never been in the situation where you have felt the stress of getting things done. As you feel like you don't have much time, maybe in your lifetime, or you don't have much time period to get everything done. Well, it could be that you will not be the one to get everything done. God hasn't laid on our shoulders to do everything. Is serving him day by day, as we will see in faithfulness. As Caleb waited 45 years, along with Joshua, to receive their inheritance, as God had promised. So it's really faithfulness for the long haul. God might lead me down a path of some kind of service to him that would take my entire lifetime. It might be 45, 50, 60 years of serving the Lord, and when I die, it's still not finished. But what the Lord wants me to do is be faithful to him all the way to the end and not be discouraged, not to sit around and say, Lord, I've been serving you for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 50 years. When am I going to experience, you know, the big blessing? When am I going to be able to retire and, you know, see the fruit of my labor? Might not be here. Might not be here. What the Lord is doing is he's encouraging Joshua, you're old in age. You've been faithful. There's still a lot to do. Continue to be faithful up to the end. Don't be discouraged with the fact that all the work will not be finished in your lifetime. It is a word of encouragement, not chastisement, but encouragement. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gebalites and all Lebanon towards the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance of Hamah. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mezrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given to them. Now what is interesting about verse 8, the Hebrew word at the end of verse 8, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given to them. There are two different Hebrew words. One Hebrew word used for when the children of Israel attacked and conquered cities. And another Hebrew word for the children of Israel receiving the land and receiving the inheritance. It sets down a very important spiritual principle in understanding how God works and understanding about the grace of the New Testament. God commands us and leads us into battle. We are to take up the whole armor of God in order that we may be able to stand and resist against the systematic attacks of the devil. We're not to sit back and say, well, you know, God will take care of it. We are to be actively involved in applying all the armor of God and being faithful to what the Lord wants us to do. Then the enemy is defeated. But the promise that God has for us is given to us. It is not earned. You don't fight for it. The children of Israel, in defeating the enemy, did not gain the land through their defeat of the enemy. It was given to them by God as a gift. They were commanded by God to defeat the enemy because the enemies were the ones who inhabited the land. But these two different Hebrew words where the children of Israel conquered these kings and conquered these cities is something that they did. But secondly, God gave them the land through Moses. It was a gift of grace. So they conquered the enemy, but God already promised them the land. It's yours. The only problem is that Satan's people are sitting on top of it. I want you to go in and defeat the enemy. But God had already given them the land. But when the enemy was defeated, that is when the realization of that gift took place. We don't work for our salvation. It's a gift of God. And yet at the same time, God commands us to be faithful to our Lord, to walk in obedience to Him, in submission to His Spirit, putting on the whole armor of God, so that, as the promise is, it will quench all the fiery darts of the devil, of the wicked one. We are involved in an active war, spiritual war. And Satan is out to divide the brotherhood, divide the family of the Lord. As we studied in Matthew chapter 18 about how the Lord wants us to be in unity, working together. The word is symphony. Everybody has their own part, but working in harmony or symphony together. And Satan is out to divide the ranks, to divide God's people so they do not function in unity together. Satan is out to attack individuals. He's out to attack groups as a whole. He's out to attack the body of Christ in an entire geographical area. He's out to attack the body of Christ in the world as a whole. But the inheritance is ours. We're not fighting for our inheritance. That's given to us by God. We are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ and everything that He is mine. I do not have to earn it. I receive my salvation and I receive Jesus Christ as a gift. So what about the works? We'll see when we start in 2 weeks in the book of Titus that we have been saved for good works. The works do not produce the faith, nor do the works produce the salvation. But God has saved us for a particular task that we are to do. The works themselves don't save us. That's the works that God saved us to do. He has something for us to do. He has not only saved our souls so that we have eternal life with Him in heaven, but He's got something for us to do. That function in and of itself doesn't save us. but the defeat of the enemy, our own personal progress and growth in Christ. If anything, to keep ourselves from falling into the hands of the enemy, taken prisoner. A lot of Christians are being held prisoner, even though they have inherited the inheritance. And they say, well, I don't have to do anything because that would be works. I live under grace. It's both. You're saved by grace. Your salvation is by grace. Your forgiveness is a gift through Jesus Christ. But after you're saved and Christ comes into your heart, you just can't lay down in the street and hope you just don't, and just trust the Lord you're not going to get run over. There's an active following of Jesus Christ, an active obedience to Him, an active submission to His Spirit, doing what He would have us to do. And territories, spiritual territories, are being conquered and are being taken. So the rest of the chapter gives us, in chapter 13, gives us the dimensions that have been given to the other half of the Reubenites, Gadites, and received in their inheritance. It tells of the on the eastern side, verse 12, Og of Bashan and all of his territory. And verse 13 says, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Ma'akathites, but the Geshurites and the Ma'akathites dwell amongst the Israelites until this day. We're going to get this in later chapters, is that they did not accomplish complete victory. We'll get into it a little bit next week in chapter 17 through 19. They did not conquer everybody. And down through their history, it eventually was for their downfall. Just like in our lives, we can say the Lord saved us and we can submit to the Lord to take care of major areas of our lives, but there can be the leftover stuff that we think are frivolous, meaningless, that eventually grow over the years, that creep into our relationship with the Lord and brings apathy, and we lose our hunger for the Word. Those areas of the flesh where we lived for ourselves and we thought they were minor, that over the years became major. So there were people that they did not conquer. We'll see this all the way through the chapter. There'll be different people in the land that they did not conquer. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he had said to them. So beginning at verse 15, you have the territories and boundaries given to the tribe of the children of Reuben as an inheritance. In verse 24, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, and it gives their territories, beginning with verse 25, and the valleys and all the borders that were given to them. Verse 29, Moses had also given. It's interesting, this is the Hebrew word that we're emphasizing. It was given to them, not promised to them if they conquer, but it was given to them by promise. Moses gave to the tribe of Manasseh. It was for the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And again, that was on the eastern part of the side of the Jordan. Verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. If you want to look this up later, this would be the borders of the land of Canaan. This would be on the western side, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot. And this is another thing that we're going to emphasize as we go through, is that God divided the land equally for all people. It was given to them by lot. They just didn't go in and take over the land and say, we're going to go out and claim these territories. They gave to each family and to each tribe according to the size of their family, and everybody was equal, and the land belonged to the Lord so that the people couldn't land grab. And yet the land was assigned to the various tribes. And you know through the various laws that we went through as we studied Leviticus and Numbers, that there were certain land laws that if you were poor and you sold your land, had to sell the land you were on to your neighbor or someone just to get some money, that after a certain part of time, especially after 50 years, the land goes back to the family. It can never leave that family and that tribe, even though you temporarily might sell it to get some money. It eventually would be returned to your family. It was God assuring the fact that not one person or one tribe was going to go around and start buying up land and be big real estate people. And then all of a sudden you've got one tribe that sits as the money makers and the kings and the queens, and all the rest of the children of Israel are in servitude to them. It was equal. God's provision for His people, the way He provided for them. In fact, it was the Lord. Wait till we get to the book of Judges. Because when the children of Israel say, we want a man to rule over us as king. Well, that wasn't God's idea. Children of Israel said, all the other nations have kings ruling over them. We want a king. God says, what's wrong with me? Oh, the other nations have people. We want a king. And so God, for His various reasons and ways, gave them a king. But God was ruling over His people. And He was equal and just with all of His people. No one was richer than anyone else or poorer than anyone else. Yet if they found themselves in that position, they could sell the land they were on, but they would eventually get it back. They were never going to lose it. God's people were always taken care of, and it kept the greed, and of course we know through the prophets, through the study of the prophets, that greed and taking land from the poor is what caused God's judgment to come upon Israel and cause them to be taken away into Babylon, to lose the land. In other words, God's message is, I've given you all things equal. If you abuse it, I'll take it away from you. But He's fair and just with His people. The inheritance was divided by lot as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. This would be on the Canaanite side. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance amongst them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So they were divided up. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. And you remember in the book of Numbers, Joshua and Caleb went with 10 others to spy out the land. And the other spies said, don't even bother going over there. We're never going to defeat those big people. And it was Joshua and Caleb who said, with the Lord, we can do it. And the congregation of Israel listened to the spies in their discouragement, and they did not obey the Lord. And they said, we're not going over there. They're too big for us. That was 45 years ago. In fact, the book of Numbers quotes the fact that God said, because Caleb has a different spirit than all the rest, there will be an inheritance for him when he gets into the land. Now, catch this now. Caleb's a faithful servant. Though all odds are against it, it's just he and Joshua against a couple of million people who decide they don't want to go into this land and face these big giants. It's too big. We can't do it. They're going to wipe us out. Joshua and Caleb are going, yeah, we can. God said to do it, and he's with us, so let's go. No discouragement. They went through wanderings in the wilderness. Now they're in the promised land, conquering cities. Then 5 years after that, still. And now Caleb is saying, you know, 45 years ago, I was promised an inheritance. Because when I spied out the land, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Verse 8. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. I completely followed the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have completely or wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here am I, this day, 85 years old. Yes, sir.
Is this in addition to the land that they divided up before they...
No, this is... He's coming... Caleb is coming with the tribe of Judah. And Caleb's inheritance is actually... Judah is going to have a territory. And within the territory and borders given to Judah, the tribe of Judah, Caleb is going to have his own territory that is especially just for him because of his faithfulness. And it is a larger territory than all the rest. And we will see, it's very interesting about Caleb, though he was given some very beautiful and large territory, yet within his family lines, he gave the best of the territory to his daughter and daughter's husband, because they inherited a land where it was dry and barren, and there was no water, and he gave away his prime property to his family. But he came with the tribe of Judah, and it was
with the tribe of Judah.
That's correct. But the thing that impresses me the most is here this man is, this faithful brother, who is faithful to do what the Lord wanted him to do from day one. And though the children of Israel, their hearts melted, and though they had to wander through the wilderness, and he had to go through all this for 45 years, yet he remained faithful. Here's Joshua, old in age, yet there remained work to be done. Keep going, Joshua. But know this, that you might not finish it, but just keep going. You might not see it in your lifetime. Just keep going. Be faithful. Then there's Caleb. It says, 45 years ago, the Lord promised through Moses to give me the land. And here we are. I recognize it. This is the land which we came into that Moses promised me. Strikes me very deep in the sense of faithfulness. For 45 years, he faithfully continued to serve the Lord. And he says, the Lord has kept me alive to receive the inheritance that was promised to me. Verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Anakim were the giants. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man amongst the Anakim, so it was named after him. Then the land had rest from war. Chapter 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. And he gives the border of Edom in the wilderness of Zin southward, going along the south border, verse 3, along the southern side, and from there, verse 4, passed towards Asmon and went down the brook of Egypt. And the border ended at the sea. And this shall be their southern border. Verse 5, the east border was the Salt Sea. Verse 6, the border went up to Beth Hoglah and went on from there. Verse 7, went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor and turned northward towards Gilgal. Verse 8, and the border went up by the valley of San Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. Verse 9, then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah. Verse 10, then the border turned westward from Baalah to Mount Seir. Verse 11, and the border went out to the side of Ekron, northward. And the border went around to Shikron. Verse 12 tells us the west border was along the coastline of the Great Sea. Then verse 13, these were the borders of the boundary of Judah. And if it seems boring to you to read, it's in the Bible for a reason. These are actual boundaries. God's promises are not fantasies. They are realities. These are borders that were actually staked out and given to the various tribes and the children of Israel. God fulfilled His promise literally. Verse 13, now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share amongst the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjatharba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Now remember, Caleb's 85 years old, and he says, give me this land. I'm still as strong now as I was 45 years ago. Give me the land. Anakim are still living there. See, the battle keeps raging on. Caleb's been in the battle for 45 years. You're 85 years old, it doesn't stop. There's no place of retirement. Spiritually, there is no such thing as retirement. And when we kick back to take it easy, I mean, I've even been known to, on days of rest where you just take the afternoon on and relax. And boy, those are the times when you get up from a nap or something and boy, Satan's right there to plaster you right between the eyes. Because you're just not ready for it. You've relaxed. The war rages on every single day. You can be 85 years old and be faithful for 45 years, but the battle still rages on. You can't stop after 45 years of faithfulness. We are involved in a spiritual warfare. This is not a religion. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we have an enemy, and he's not fictitious. He is a living spirit that attacks God's people. But we have the armor of God. And we must put on the whole armor of God in order to resist the attacks of Satan. Can't take it lightly. Verse 16, and Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjathsepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she answered, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And so this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah. According to their families, it lists the city limits in verses 21, 22, and 23. All the way down, these are all the names of the cities and the villages, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 48. In fact, the cities in verse 20, the lowlands in verse 33. In verse 48, the mountain country, and all of these are for Judah. Verse 61 is the wilderness boundaries for the tribe of Judah. Notice verse 63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Again, keep that, file that in the back of your mind, because at this point there's no explanation for this, and we're going to get it later, as to why they could not drive the Jebusites out of the city of Jerusalem, and they dwell together to this day. The interesting thing about Caleb, not only in his faithfulness to the Lord does he gain an inheritance within the inheritance of Judah, but he gives away the best part of his land, showing the kind of man that he was. His daughter and husband had already received a good portion of land, but they wanted lands full of springs of water, and he just gives it to them. Chapter 16. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan, and it gives the various boundaries now for Joseph. Chapter 15 was Judah, and now it is the boundaries for Joseph. Verse 3, going down westward and giving all the borders. Verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance or possessions. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. And it gives you the borders of the inheritance on the east side. And the border, according to verse 6, went down towards the sea on the north side of Michmethathath. And the border went around eastward to Tananath Shiloh. And it gives all the borders through verse 8. Verse 9, the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were amongst the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt at Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell amongst the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Dividing up the land as we kind of open up the archives, and it's almost like going down to the county assessor's office and opening up the books to see what who owns what land and what the boundaries of the land are. And yet at the same time, in the distribution of the land, we see the fulfillment of God's promise given to us in detail. The children of Israel were given exact borders. And of course, there were laws within the law itself as to how a man was to treat another person's property. You were not to steal another person's property or injure or abuse another person's property. This is very important to the Lord, His promise to them. But the thing that impressed me was that the Lord did it 45 years later. Was His promise fulfilled to many of His people? That's why the New Testament emphasizes the fact, be ready for the long haul. The long haul. Because sometimes the Lord works very quickly. And yet, if you're involved in following the Lord and serving the Lord, it's going to be for an entire lifetime. There are no quick resolutions. There are no quick fixes. It's not going to happen right away. It's going to be weeks and months and years of continually following the Lord. We saw last week as we studied about Paul, and you can just study his letters of the various people through the years. Some people dropped off. Some people quit and went back out into the world. Other people who quit earlier came back to faithful service with him later. It's all faithfulness. It's not performance, it's faithfulness. It's the one thing that Satan attacks in a Christian's life. We follow the Lord, we commit our way to the Lord this week. We realize that obedience and submission to Jesus Christ is the key. But next year at this time, and 2 years from tonight, and 5 years from tonight, and 10 years from tonight, and even 30 and 50 years from tonight, it's going to be the same requirement. It can't be a decision just tonight and 10 years from now say, well, 10 years ago I decided that I was going to commit my way unto the Lord. It has to be faithfulness every single day. To walk with Him and to be involved with the battle. And too many Christians are just laying down their weapons of war and are actually being taken prisoner. The Lord, when He comes, will set them free, but during this earthly lifetime, they're just going to be shackled. Because they've been saved by grace, but in no way are they going to follow Christ. It's a very difficult thing that we do not realize that there is a spiritual war going on. As I said earlier, it is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when I commit myself to Christ and ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and Savior, that's when Satan says, okay, you've been cooperating with me all this time so that you could be a sinner and live your own life for what you want, the way you want it. But the moment you receive Jesus Christ, Satan becomes our enemy. And he's not going to like it. He does not want us to grow in Christ. He wants to distract our attention. And he'll do anything he can through spiritual warfare to get us distracted and off the track so that we do not grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He'll do anything. He'll attack our loved ones. He'll attack our family. He'll attack us. He'll attack us on the job. He'll attack us on the street. He'll attack us in the neighborhood. Just to distract us and get us away from doing what the Lord wants us to do. Because He knows that if we're committed to the Lord, He can't stop us. Do you realize that the only way that we can stop, because the Lord has saved us, the only way that we cannot grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is when we make a decision, I've had it, Satan has tired me out. Do you know the word persecution in the New Testament in Greek means to pursue or to chase? When Satan persecutes a Christian, he chases them. Do you realize that he can't catch us ever? If he's chasing me and I stand still, he still can't catch me. Satan chases me to get me to run. And he chases me to get me to run to get me tired. And when I get tired, especially at the end of the day or at the end of the week, when you're tired, you know, and you haven't eaten, you know, dinner's 2 hours late, you're starving to death, You're very, very tired. You know, that's not the time to come up and ask me a question. That's a bad that Satan knows that. Sometimes he'll wait all day long just to get me until when I'm tired. Then he'll have at it because he knows that that's my vulnerable point. When I'm tired. Just to get me tired. He can pursue me for a week or for a month or for a year, and his whole sole objective is I might win the battle this week by trusting the Lord, but Satan's got plans for me a year from now. He might be pursuing me this week so that a year from now I'll be tired of it and quit and make the decision to quit. Not quit the Lord as far as losing my salvation goes, but just this following the Lord and trusting the Lord is just wearing me out and you just quit. You just stop following the Lord. It's just too big of a struggle. Some people commit the way of the Lord, they only last a month. Some people only last a year. Some people last 5 years. If you last 5 years committed to the Lord every day in faithfulness, that's good for today. But just know that Satan is pursuing us. He's chasing us. He knows that he cannot overtake us, nor can he stop us. If you commit your way to the Lord every single day, there's no way Satan can stop us. He can only chase us and get us tired, to get us discouraged so that we make the decision to stop. But Satan can't stop us. His only weapon is to chase us down and get us tired, discouraged, and make us quit. And he's pretty good at that. These brothers impress me. Week after week and month after month and year after year, and finally they come up and they say, for 45 years I've served the Lord with my whole heart. Even when 2 million plus people said, don't follow the Lord, Joshua, I stood up there with one other man and said, let's do what the Lord wants us to do. And he did it for 45 years, and he finally realized his inheritance. And even when he did get it, he gave it to his family, gave it away. That's the kind of man he was. Now, these are people in the Old Testament. We say, gee, were they Spirit-filled? I don't know. He doesn't say anything about being Spirit-filled. There's a different spirit about Caleb, the book of Numbers says. But these guys under the law were faithful for years at a time, without what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. And today God has filled us with His Spirit and sealed us with His Spirit. And He tells us, nothing can harm you, nothing can stop you, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, not even death itself. The only thing that stops us is when we stop and make the decision not to follow Christ because we're discouraged, worn down, beaten, anxious. What does the Lord require of me? Faithfulness. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, no matter how long it takes. I might be here in Sisquag for 50 years. Who knows? But the Lord wants me to be faithful every day, a day at a time. Let's close with prayer.